Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome once again to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you listening in. I'm Neil Stavem. We look forward to a good hour today with some conversation. We're going to talk a little bit about church. We'll probably talk a lot about church. And hopefully you love yours and you're actively involved. And we're going to give you some encouragement today along those lines. Ted Ross at the controls. Ted was just thinking, folks going to our website, myfaithradio.com, if they've not signed up for the Lasting Love, that opportunity to get the book, the e-book from Alistair Begg. You get a free download on that. That's going on this month. But also talking about a little a prayer update, too, right?
Yeah, there's a new banner there. If you just go to myfaithradio.com, the first thing you'll see is the power of prayer. It's encouraging stories that show the power and importance of prayer. Click on that. You'll find some great articles and some great past programs, too, with audio.
Check it out at myfaithradio.com. As long as you're there, if you want to go to our show page, the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link there. If you have a question for today's guest, you can send it in that way. Or, of course, you can always call us. Our phone lines are open at 877-93-FAITH. We're talking today about the church, 9 traits of the outwardly focused Christian. That's the subtitle of the latest book from Tom Rainer called I Will. And Tom is president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. They're one of the largest Christian resource companies in the world. He's also a respected pastor and researcher, and he's written more than 20 books, including books like The Unchurched Next Door, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, I'm a Church Member, Eating the Elephant, Leading the Established Church to Growth. Have you read that one, Ted? So, no, you just got one bite into it, right?
Just rolls off the tongue, sure. That title, yeah. No, I haven't.
And the new one, I Will. And it's another one of these great little resources from Tom, who writes regularly on his blog. And he and his wife, Nellie Jo, have 3 grown sons and now grandchild number 9, just recently born. Tom, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Neil. You want me to start talking about my grandchildren right away?
Well, we'll maybe wait a minute or so. Let's then we'll dive into it. So I think that's really the important
talking
thing.
Offline to you about yours. I can tell where the priorities are.
Sure. we should just say if our listening audience has questions, they should ask them now because we're going to move into grandchild conversation real soon. But anyway.
There you go.
This is an interesting new book called I Will, 9 Habits of the Outwardly Focused Christian, and you're essentially addressing the issue of the unhappy church member, it seems like. And I'm wondering if the quote-unquote unhappy church member is more the norm or the exception today. And you were pastoring somewhat 30 years ago. Is it different today than it was when you started out?
It's definitely different. You also made me feel real old, but I guess there's reality on that one. It's definitely different. We can tell that both anecdotally, we can tell that through consultations, and we can also tell it through hard data. I really blame, if you're going to put blame on all of this, and I don't want this to be a blame game, but I really blame my generation. I'm a baby boomer. And it was the baby boomers that came into church and leadership. And many of us in leadership basically said, get comfortable. We don't expect anything of you. We don't want to ask anything of you. We're here to take care of you. Now, in some sense, that's good in the sense that we want to minister to people in the church. We want to take care of them. But there was very little in many of the boomer-led churches, very little expectation about what it means to be a part of God's church. And as a consequence, we have an entire generation, on not just of a single generation, but a generational span of church leadership where we have said, it's all about you. The church is about me, myself, and I, instead of the 1 Corinthians 12, where you're a member of the body of Christ. And that metaphor of the body of Christ and that we're a member of, it means that we're a participating member, we're a contributing member, we're a caring member, we are a needed member. So the whole metaphor that the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12 is about us giving, us doing, us being other-serving instead of self-serving. And I'm encouraged. I'm an obnoxious optimist about the local church. Absolutely love the local church. And I'm encouraged about her direction, but I don't have my head in the sand. I'm mixing metaphors here, but I don't have my head in the sand. I'm looking forward, but at the same time, I'm in the state of reality that says we have a long way to go because we do have, in many of our churches, self-centered Christianity.
You know, you're talking about the church member. I was thinking in being a member of the body of Christ, but even the word member is kind of, membership is sort of almost gone by the wayside in churches today, hasn't it?
We're forfeiting that word, and we shouldn't. It's in the Bible. It's very clear. It has wonderful connotations. It's rich in its meaning. It's a member as a arm is a member of the body. It is member as the mouth is a member of the body. It is part of the whole where each part is vitally needed, and it's something that we don't need to give up. Certainly, there are different types of memberships that have taken the place of that shouldn't have in church life, like country club membership or civic club membership. And particularly on the former country club membership, you pay your dues and then you are served. You have perks. You get benefits. Well, frankly, in many of our churches, that's what membership now means. And it means pay your offering, your tithes, and here are the perks that you receive, and we will take care of you. I'm going to wave the flag, and I hope it's not in futility, but I'm going to wave the flag for us to hold on to the meaning of membership because it's so rich in biblical depth.
You mentioned, we have a lot of anecdotal data, but you also have some hard data. You conducted some research about church membership and engagement, and we'll get into some of the 9 traits, but maybe just an overview. What did you find? Maybe tell us a little bit about, the churches that you were evaluating. Are these large, small, urban, rural?
Yes. Okay. whenever we do a massive evaluation, we cross demographic lines, we cross church size lines, and so we make certain that we have a sufficient number of churches in our database and individuals within that database that is representative of what we're studying. And in this particular case, we're studying the North American church, Canada, and the United States. And the very simple statement is this. It comes down to the definition of what is an active member. And the simple overview is this. 20 years ago, an active church member was one who was perceived to attend 3 times a week. Today, an active church member is one who attends 3 times a month or more. So we've gone significantly on what activity and what an active church member looks like. And while on the one hand, I don't want to make this a legalistic checklist, and you have to show up these days in order to be a good church member, it is indicative that we now expect less in the church. And I'm not so sure that that's the New Testament model. When I see what's happening at the church in Jerusalem, and when I see what was happening in the church in Philippi, I'm seeing a church in each of those cases where there was commitment. There were sold out people for the sake of the gospel through the local church. Now, we start seeing problems in the church at Corinth and the churches in Galatia for sure, but it's all about being sold out. I mean, you can go back to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were not completely sold out, and their story does not end very well because they lied, and they lied about their participation in the church, and God pronounced judgment upon them. Well, quite frankly, if God pronounced judgment on me the way he did Ananias and Sapphira, I would have been dead a long time ago because I have not always been the diligent church member I need to be. But I tell you what, on the one hand, I am sorrowful for the state the American church has gotten into. But on the other hand, I am beginning to see some things taking place that give me some incredible rays of optimism as God continues to work in many, many churches.
We're going to talk more in the moments ahead with Tom Rainer about his new book, I Will, 9 Traits of the Outwardly Focused Christian. We'll get into things about serving and worshiping and giving and how not to be a church dropout, all those kinds of things. You may have a question or a comment or a story to tell. You're welcome to join the conversation at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We do have 4 or 5 copies of Tom's great little book to give away, and this would just be a wonderful resource, something you may want to work together in a small group, and certainly it would help you in your church leadership and planning. Check it out. Sign up for a copy. We'll do that drawing at the end of the hour. 877-933-2484. More with Tom Rainer, president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, a respected pastor and researcher and author of some 20 books. The latest we're talking about is I Will, and I hope that you will. Stay tuned. Come back for more. Talking church today with Tom Rainer. Tom has spent his life pastoring and leading and working with the church. He's written some 20-plus books about the church, including co-authoring the number one bestseller, Simple Church. And we talked to him not too long ago about his book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and I Am a Church Member, and the latest is called I Will. It's 9 Traits of the Outwardly Focused Christian. Tom is president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. Tom, you start out the book talking about a joyful church member, and I'm wondering, you know, as we kind of dive in a little bit, do we need to give up our preferences to be a joyfully engaged church member?
No, we don't need to give up our preferences. You know, Christ said that we are to love others even as we are loved, and that love that He has given us should bring us that joy. We go into a church that we have preferences on everything from worship style to approach to preaching to a multitude that's one that's demographically close to us. So it's not that we just abandon everything, but it comes down to where is our focus. I think when we start talking about the local church, one of the best analogies is marriage. I got married 38 years ago to Nellie Jo. There have been several acts of grace in my life. One was Christ, the biggest by far, and the second was when I proposed to her and she said yes. It just blew me away. I didn't know what she was going to say, and she said yes. And then several months later, we're at the aisle, and we're giving our vows to one another. Now, this did not happen. I want the listeners to understand, if they're just joining right now, that this little story I'm about to tell you did not happen, but I'm going to say, what do you think would have happened if this happened? What if I said my vows and I said, Nellie Jo, I love you, girl, and I think you're the greatest thing in the world. It's just awesome that I'm getting to marry you, but I want you to know I'm going to be partially committed to you. I'm not going to be here for you all the time. Now, you're going to get me 95% of the time, but the other 5%, I might find some other woman, or I might find some other thing to do, but girl, you got me 95% of the time. Well, I think that Nellie Jo at that point would have been the runaway bride, and she would have never repeated the vows that on the other side, and we would have never gotten married. The point is this: when we make a commitment to a local church, it's not perfectly analogous to marriage, but it is saying, I am making a commitment to the bride. I am making a commitment to the bride of Christ. And there will be, you come in with desires and needs that certainly need to be met. But if my focus is not on the other, if it is not on other people and serving God and serving others through the power of God, then I'm going to become a self-focused person. I am going to become a self-absorbed person. And frankly, the angriest church members, the most disappointed and unsatisfied church members are those who are perpetually self-focused. So the issue is not about preference, it's where the focus is. Certainly you need to be a church member that gets needs and needs met and ministries to you as well. But where is the focus? The best example was in Philippians 2, when Paul provides that great Christological hymn, and he said, our attitude then should be the same as Christ. And the passage ends with, who loved us so much, he even went to death on a cross. Well, that's what our attitude should be like. We may not have to die on a cross, but we should have a other-focused attitude. And if we go into church with that kind of attitude, it's going to change who we are, how we serve, and our whole attitude. We don't have to be first. We can be last and find the greatest joy in serving instead of always seeking to be served.
In that chapter, as you talk about moving from I am to I will, you talk about, you know, the right attitude, but also the importance of prayer. And it just, I don't know, maybe it just hit me new reading it again about even just saying a prayer before you enter in the church door, before the worship service, that you would be open. Obviously, we have to be praying for our church regularly and the leadership team, but just somehow to remind ourselves that, you know, prayer is an integral part of this enterprise in which we're engaged.
Well, you nailed it, Neil. This prayer was intricately a part of the local church from day one. You know, in Acts 2, beginning with verse 41 all the way to 47, the text says, and they devoted themselves to, and then there's a list of different things, and among those was, and to the prayers. That word devoted has the connotation of a ravenous beast who is very hungry and cannot wait to devour something. Well, we're supposed to be hungry for prayer. We're supposed to desire prayer. So that should be the foundation. But then you put this in practical steps. You put it in practical steps and you wake up, and let's say that your normal worship attendance time is on a Sunday morning, which is more typical for most people. And you wake up on a Sunday morning and you say, this is the Lord's day. I am praying that the service I go to will honor him and that I will know the presence of God in this worship service. And I'm going to pray for my pastor and the one who preaches and those church members who are around me. There are so many distractions on Sunday morning, and particularly with younger families trying to get kids ready, that by the time you get to the worship service and by the time you've arrived at your local church, sometimes you're so just totally messed up emotionally that it's hard to focus back on because you've had so many distractions. Well, that prayer that you're talking about, a simple prayer, does not have to be a long prayer. Even as you're entering the worship center or sanctuary, that can make the difference in your attitude and worship and how God speaks to you at that very moment. There's so many ways that we can talk about the power of prayer that we can have in the local church, but you nailed it. Let's pray as we enter into the worship time. There are a lot of psalms about that as well.
Just to worship with one another, I mean, of course, worship seems like it's always kind of a lightning rod when you start thinking about that, because it's, you know, music preferences come in or styles or whatever it might be. But maybe even just the importance of gathering together. I mean, I'm sure you've seen, even as we talked on, it used to be three times a week, now three times a month. I mean, we're saying, well, I'll watch a video. I'll do it at home and we'll become a Lone Ranger.
Yeah, you can't become a podcast Christian. That type of Christian is listening to some great preachers, and there are many of them that are out there. But that is not the body of Christ manifest locally. There is no accountability in being the podcast Christian. There's no accountability with one another, and there is no fellowship with one another. And I'm using a little phrase intentionally, and it's the one another passages that are throughout Scripture. One another, they love one another, they were with one another, they worship together as one another, and the list goes on and on and on. There is no such thing in the New Testament as Lone Ranger Christianity. It is always meant to be side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means in the worship service as well. I will is part of the book. I will worship with others. I will stand beside others. I will listen to the message with others. I will sing with others. And you start focusing in that direction, and yes, we all do have our preference of worship style. You know, I'm not sure what mine is. You put a spectrum and you have high church liturgical, then you have traditional, and then you have contemporary, and then you have very contemporary. But everybody's definition is different. Somewhere in all of that is blended, but you don't know what it's blending at the time. Yeah, we do have our preferences. But I remember going to a church in Kampala, Uganda, and their singing sounded like chants. But the moment, and I did not understand what they were saying, but the moment that I realized that they were giving praise to God, I was worshiping. It was not what I would have preferred for a worship service, but because they were truly worshiping God, the style became secondary or even tertiary, and worshiping God became the primary focus.
Tom, is it even if I have a good attitude about my church, but I'm not actively engaged, does that mean that I'm not a good church member?
The answer is yes, unless somehow hindered. So that is the quick answer. Let's you know, I talk about my wife a lot. I have this tendency to talk about my family a lot, and if I speak to a group, you're going to hear me talk about my wife and my three sons and my three wonderful daughters-in-law. And my, did I mention to you I had nine grandchildren?
You did mention that, yes. Yes, you did.
and I'm going to talk about my family a lot. And so I want to bring my family back into this to answer your question specifically. You know, what if I told Nellie Jo at that time when I'm making a vow to her of marriage that I love her unconditionally and that I'm going to be with her? But, you know, I don't know if I'm going to spend a lot of time with you. I don't know if I'm really going to invest my life in you, but I want you to know I love you. Well, that's not a commitment. A commitment is not only of the mind. It is of the mind and heart that manifests itself in doing. And, you know, the Great Commission does not say stay. It says go. And so when we start talking about what it means to be a church member, that means that we are doing ministry through the life of the church. We are not just saying that we're on some kind of role. I am in a denomination that has around 16 million members on membership rolls of our 40,000 plus churches. On a given Sunday or a given weekend worship, only 6 to 7 million people show up. Now, I understand that there are a few people who are sick, but we're not that physically ill. There is something wrong when fewer than half of those who have said that they have committed their ministry to it through a local church don't show up. So, yes, to answer your question in a very long way, and somehow I got my grandchildren in there, to answer your question in a long way, yes, being active is a requisite to be a good church member.
Hmm. You know, if you're in a church that, you know, you're not attending, or it's, you don't feel like you're, you know, being fulfilled, or what, you know, I guess it's, you know, we can have any sort of, I guess, you know, reasonings. Is what are your thoughts on sort of the church hopping and shopping? Is that ever a acceptable or a good idea?
Well, the ever is yes, but there are a lot of caveats on when you should church shop or church hop. If the church is not a truly biblical church and the word is not honored and in a sense that there's true belief in it, yes, I think it is appropriate. But what happens if someone offends you, or what happens if there's a stylistic issue or a preference issue? I would urge the listeners who are listening to this radio show right now to just pause and just wait a while before you say, okay, I did not get my needs met. I'm going to another church. It's the green grass syndrome. And here's the reality. There is not a perfect church anywhere. And there are going to be times when a church member steps on your toes. There's going to be a time when the preacher preaches 2.5 minutes longer than you would like. There's going to be a time when the pew or chairs are not that comfortable. But you cannot run from it by going from church to church. It is a matter of commitment. It is a matter of the heart that is reflected in what we do and how we manifest that in action.
Tom Rainer has written several wonderful books, including I Am a Church Member. Recently talked to them about his one of his new books, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The one we're referencing today is called I Will, 9 Traits of the Outwardly Focused Christian. And we are affirming the church once again. We've got copies to give away, and you can join in at 877-933-2484. We'll do a drawing for that. We've got the 5 copies to give away, 877-93-FAITH. And if you'd like to just share a story or concern about your church, or maybe just to brag on it a bit, we'd love to hear from you as well, 877-93-FAITH. Back with Tom Rainer from Lifeway Resources in just a moment. Talking about 9 traits of the outwardly focused Christian, and it's centered around the church, the body of Christ. The new book from Tom Rainer is called I Will. Tom is the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. They're one of the largest Christian resource companies in the world, and he's authored some 20 books, and honored to chat with him. And he and his wife, Nellie Jo, have 3 grown sons, and as we mentioned, 9 grandchildren, and If you, you know, want to talk grandchildren, you can call us at 877-93-FAITH, and you can also talk about your church where there aren't grandchildren, right? We come in on our own by faith. We don't get grandfathered in. But one of the things that Tom, you address is, as we go through these traits, I will grow together with others, and you suggest that small groups are essential for a healthy church and a church member. Say more about that. Why small groups?
Let's start off with something boring, which is a statistic, and then we'll go to something that I think will be a little more exciting. But let's start off with a statistic. This is a research project we did some time ago, and my sons warn me whenever I do an interview or when I'm speaking somewhere, once I start getting statistics, listeners fall off because I'm incredibly boring. So I'll try to do this quickly. Here is a scenario. If you had two groups of people that joined a church 5 years ago, and you looked at where they were today, 5 years later, there would be one group that would, about 86% of them will still be in the church. That's assuming none have moved out or they're all physically able to come. None have moved out of the community. So 86% will have still be in the church. The second group, only about 17% will still be in the church. The difference between that 86 and that 17%, that huge gap between the two, is that the 86% got connected with a small group in the church, a Sunday school class, a home group, a life group, a Bible study group. They got connected at the small group level. And so that statistic, though numbers don't tell everything, it is highly indicative of people will connect with a church if they're connecting with people in a group. Groups are highly important. Again, the Jerusalem church, they met in the temple courts, and presumably that was the larger worship service, but they also met in the homes. There were thousands of people that converted to Christ in the early Jerusalem church, and so they immediately started moving to the homes so that they could connect in fellowship more with one another. So I'm pretty blunt about this, not in a legalistic way, but in a way that will simply say, if you're not in a small group, you are not doing what you should within the local body of Christ. Here's a story that I told in I Will. Not too long ago, I went and preached for the 50th anniversary of the church that made the most impact upon my life when I was in my early 20s, about 40 years ago. And one of the first people to come up to me was a guy that I remembered very well by the name of Steve Meadows. And Steve came up to me and he said, "Do you remember the balcony?" And immediately I knew what he was talking about. We had a men's Sunday school class, and because we ran out of space in the church, there was no rooms to meet. We met in the balcony before the worship service began. And this has been so many years. We're talking about 30 plus years since I've been in that church, but I am still connected with Steve. We were able to pick up the conversation almost immediately, even though there had been years of gaps in our lives, because we were connected in that small group. Small group is just absolutely critical. I just got back from South Georgia doing an entire convention on the small group, and I think it is ready to be a revolution throughout churches in America.
Well, as you addressed too, that small groups really do help close what we call, I guess, the back door of the church, right? I mean, that people aren't always staying in church. They come and they go, and if they're connected, there's a lot less likely that that's going to happen.
Oh, absolutely. And that goes back not only to the assimilation issue, but let me tell you just some of the things that happened in the context of my first small group as an adult. I don't remember how many people came to faith in Christ that we reached out to through our Sunday school class, which was our small group then, but there were quite a few that came to Christ. We always had ongoing ministry projects, and so and when I say projects, I don't mean something that is just on a checklist. I mean where we really ministered to people. One of the most meaningful was when we, as a class, made Christmas for a single mom of four kids and surprised her, and it just blew her away, and just to see the joy and tears in her eyes when she saw that her kids were going to get Christmas gifts. That's one example of many. But I also, it got to the point where the people in my class, and this one was a particular men's class. That doesn't mean it has to be segregated by gender, but we became best of friends, and we had relationships that were outside of just church activities. And so what happened was it caused us, because we spent that time in the group really sharing our hearts with one another, and as we shared the word, that we really became connected to one another. Pastors and other church leaders ask me frequently, how do you close the back door of a church? My response is, you close the back door by having people connected in relationships. How do you get them connected in relationships? Urge, exhort people to be in a group, to be in a small group. That's where relationships happen more than any other place in the church.
I suppose there's also an issue maybe of the back door, those leaving because they're burned out. And, you know, you address sort of both extremes. There's the burnout and there's the apathy. Maybe that's not the right word, but, you know, we atrophy. That's maybe it, right, where we're not doing anything or we're doing too much. Talk about the balance of service.
Well, those are the right extremes, and I like that. I don't think I've used that. That almost has a good little alliteration to it, the atrophy and the apathy. You know, Neil, that sounds like a book to me. Next little book, Atrophy or Apathy.
We'll have you back on. I know where you can get an interview.
And I'll let you do the interview and give you total credit for the book. I really like that idea, the atrophy, whichever way you want to do it. But we can talk about one extreme, which I would call the legalistic, you have to do things. You're trying to prove your worth through activities. I tell the story. I've got many heroes of the faith. My wife, whom I mentioned three or four times thus far in this, she's one of my heroes or heroines because she's best mom and grandmom and wife I've ever known, and she's a cancer survivor, and to see her bravery and one point not knowing if she was going to live or die, and just to see her faith and how strong it is and was. So she's one of my heroes. My three heroes, male heroes, are my sons, Sam, Art, and Jess, and they're just absolute examples for me, and I look up to them now as young adult men in their 30s, and I just wish that I had been the kind of man that they are now. And then another one of my heroes is with the Lord now. His name is Bob Hand. Bob was in that church when I was a 20-something adult, and I was so excited to be in the church that I was doing everything, and I was there almost every time when the door was open, but I was there a lot, and sometimes when it wasn't open, I was doing things out in the community. And I was just into everything, but Bob noticed something about me. Bob noticed that I was getting too much activity, that I was going too strongly, and he feared that I would become a comic Christian, which means I'm going to come in like a flame and then burn out and go away. And he was the one who took me aside and just gave me a gentle nudge and a reminder to We need you to serve in the church. We want you to, but Tom, you don't have to do everything, and you don't feel like you. Every time there's a request for volunteers, you don't have to always be the one raising your hand. And I am convinced that he saved me from burnout. On the other side is the apathetic Christian, the apathetic church member in particular, and the apathetic church member is one that just simply goes to receive, sits, soaks, and then leaves. And that person's not going to last in a church as well. I gave you my own denominational numbers, and it is a reflection that there are a lot of apathetic Christians. You're just not going to last in a church unless you become a meaningful part of something. People who are in churches are just like people, particularly Christians, but people in general. They want to be a part of something that is making a difference, and they want to make a difference themselves. If they go into a church and it's just another social organization or just another place to go to check off, they're not going to stay either. So either extreme, there's that neat balance where we're serving with our hearts and we're serving with passion, but we're also showing common sense and that we're not burning out and not being able to serve in the future.
I suppose that sometimes we can sort of sit back and say, well, I wasn't really asked specifically about my gifting or things. And I know you tell some stories about people who just said, you know, I'm going to jump in someplace just to get started.
Well, there was one story about this lady, and it It is a true story. It's a very meaningful story about her. And she was in a church that had somewhat of a cliquish mentality. And that is not uncommon. You come into a church and there are pre-established relationships, and sometimes it's hard to break in. And she started off by getting bitter. She started off by just thinking, okay, they don't want me. I'm going to leave this church. But she had a convictional heart change. And what happened was she said, they won't let me get involved. They won't let me connect, but I can get involved. I can start praying. And I can start praying for certain church members that I see. I can pray for my pastor. I can pray for the ministries. And what happened through the power of prayer, not only was it an efficient prayer for those for whom she was praying, it changed her heart as well. That's one of the beautiful things about the power of prayer. Yes, you are interceding for others many times when you pray, but it also changes your disposition to a total dependence on God. And people were seeing that in her. They were seeing her attitude, her disposition change, and she started being included more. She did not become this prayer intercessor, or sometimes called prayer warrior, but just so she could get involved. She did it because of a conviction that was her ministry. But then she was pulled into these ministries and connected with other people. So instead of walking out and saying, I'm not getting my needs met, these people won't do anything for me, she made a difference by becoming a prayer intercessor. And just a quick plug about something that is not my own. There is a movie that is coming out that I previewed not too long ago. It's another Kendrick Brothers movie in the vein of Courageous. And I can't remember some of the others. I'm going blank on this. Facing the Giants. And it is about prayer, and it's called War Room. And boy, it's an incredible, incredible movie about the power of prayer, and it'll be out shortly as well. So, that's the way that lady turned her own attitude around, or at least to say God turned her attitude around through the power of prayer.
Talking about 9 traits of the outwardly focused Christian. It's from the new book from Tom Rainer called I Will. Tom serves as president, CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, and he's authored some 20 books, including co-authored the number 1 bestseller, Simple Church. We talked with him recently about the autopsy of a deceased church, and I Am a Church Member, and we're going to talk more with Tom in a moment about going out, about the church, the outward focus of the church and as individuals. Also want to get his reaction to someone who commented on his blog and said, do we really need all the church activity, doing a lot of work there, a lot of ministry going on outside the church? What about that? We'll get Tom's reaction to that and more coming up. We've got some copies of his book to give away. You can sign up for that. We'll do a drawing here in about 15 minutes. It's 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Invited us into his family and put us within the body, and each member is vital and important. We're talking about what it means to be together as the body of Christ in church. 9 traits of the outwardly focused Christian. That's the subtitle of Tom Rainer's new book, I Will. Tom loves the church and has been involved in it for decades. A respected pastor and researcher, he now serves as president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, and has authored some 20 books, the one we're referencing, his latest, about the church. And we've talked about, worshiping together with others, about growing together, about serving, about not being a church dropout. I want to talk about going. You addressed that, too. And that's one of the challenges, isn't it, that a lot of churches are sort of inwardly focused, and or maybe they have a missions budget, but we're missing a little bit there, Tom. Talk about the importance of going.
Well, in many of our churches, Neil, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission, and that is not just a cliche, it is a reality. I said I wasn't going to give too many statistics, so if any of my sons happen to be listening to this, I'll apologize to them right away. But my grandchildren love my statistics. statistics, even though they don't have a clue what I'm saying because their age is five and under. One of the statistics that is absolutely startling to me is in 1950, it took about 20 church members a year to reach one person for Christ. In other words, we saw one new Christian in the course of a year for every 20 church members. That's not anything to shout about. I mean, at the very least, you would think the ratio would be one to one, one person reaching one person for Christ in the course of a year. But it was 20 to one. Today, it's 86 to one. It takes 86 church members a year to reach one person for Christ. So if you add up all the church members across North America and you add up all of the new Christians, what you will have is only one person reach for every 86 church members. What has happened? You know, what's taking place where this inward focus is so pervasive in many of our churches? I don't think that we have evil churches for the most part. And I don't think we have churches that disbelieve the Great Commission. I do believe they have this mental or cognitive belief in the Great Commission. But any organization, but particularly the organism of the local church, any organization is naturally going to drift inwardly. It takes intentionality and above all the power of God through prayer to be outwardly focused. And what we're doing in many of our churches is instead of evangelizing, we're offering excuses. Now, just as a side note, churches that are not reaching beyond themselves tend to be the churches that have the most conflict, because when you are not outwardly focused, you become inwardly obsessed, and when you're inwardly obsessed, you begin to fight over me, myself, and I, and the needs that I want, and you will do that opposed to other church members. But here are some of the reasons that we have convinced ourselves that maybe I shouldn't be reaching beyond to those who don't know Christ. One, it's not my spiritual gift. Well, that doesn't make any sense. First of all, I'm not sure evangelism is a spiritual gift. But even if you do hold evangelism to a spiritual gift, that would be the same thing as saying, I believe in the spiritual gift of mercy, but I don't have that gift, so I'll never be merciful. That's not what a spiritual gift is all about. A spiritual gift is about a great manifestation of our activities, but it doesn't mean we don't do that. Another excuse is, hey, that's what we pay the church staff for. That's what we pay the pastor to do. And then another one is, I don't have time. Well, my goodness, I don't know anything that is more important than sharing what Christ has done through us. So this natural inward focus, this natural way that things just come back to what my needs are, always has to be intentional. And I love that word, intentional. Always has to be intentionally pushing us outward to do the Great Commission. And by the way, I am a classic introvert. I could go into the corner of a room, cuddled up with a book, with just a little bit of lights on and no people around, and I'm going to be happy a long time. You get me into a room of strangers or people I hardly know, and I'm just uncomfortable. Seems weird in my position, but that's who I am. I have used my introversion at times as an excuse. Well, I'm not going to get among people. Well, God has convicted me that that is not what he has called me to do. And so now I am praying specifically for opportunities, despite my introversion, that will get me connected with people that do not know the gospel, that I may show his love in both word and deed.
Well, speaking of introverts, it brings up a question. Frank and Fridley called in and left this question for us. He says he has a friend who is a profound introvert, and getting her to come to church is like pulling teeth, a little bit on the sort of a different slant on it. So how do I deal with a situation like this with biblical wisdom and love? Any ideas there?
Well, most introverts, and I think I can speak with some self-knowledge of introversion, most introverts do not like to go to something by themselves. They do not like to just walk into a room, and whether it's a worship center or any part of the church facility, and just be there without knowing anyone. So the way that you handle an introvert who says, I'm just uncomfortable going into a group setting, is to make certain you go with them, you stay with them, you talk with them so that they don't feel compelled to have small talk with others. So many times we say we invite people to church and that's all we do. Well, with introverts, you need not only to invite them, but you need to bring them into the church physical facilities as well.
Mm-hmm. One of the chapters you addressed, talking about church dropouts, you got a comment on your blog from someone who says, you know, if anyone thinks you need to do something under the auspices of the local congregation to be doing the work of God, that person's sheltered or just blind. 99.99% of God's work is happening without any input from churches. How do you respond to that, sort of to say, well, there's a lot of ministry going on outside the church?
Well, there is a lot of ministry going outside the local body. It's called parachurch ministry, and the definition of parachurch is to be alongside. It is a ministry that is to take place alongside the church. I am incredibly grateful for all the Christian ministry that has taken place that is not originated in the local church, but it's not an either or. It is a both and. And it's not only a both and, but the foundation of it all is the church. And I'm speaking both the universal church, capital C, and local churches, the lower C. And I just simply point us back to the Bible. What is two-thirds of the New Testament? Two-thirds of the New Testament are letters written to a local church or to a leader in a local church. And even the book of Revelation starts off with letters to the seven churches. So obviously, God, as he inspired Scripture, has a plan that the local church is to be the center of it. Now, on the one hand, I love parachurch organizations, and I just thank God for the ministry. But sometimes parachurch organizations are created because there is a void in local church ministry, and we are not doing, we being local church members, we are not doing what we should. And so these parachurch ministries, some of them, will then fill that void. I think that we need to get back to the local church because that is where we are connected, that is where we are committed, and that is God's plan for doing a lot of ministry in the world today.
And we often hear the objection, well, the church is always talking about and asking for money. You address that as well in the book. Talk about the role of generosity in the life of the church. What are we missing there?
Well, I love the idea of the cheerful giver because the word cheerful in its original context, hilarious, just means I am giving out of a hilarious mindset of a mindset that is I am just delighted to give. There again, we talk about extremes. There are church leaders and pastors who get up and say give, 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 and it is more about the money than the purpose behind the money. But on the other extreme, there are pastors and church leaders who are reticent to talk about money because of the fear of that comment that you just made. All you talk about is money. Well, that is an extreme to be avoided as well. My pastor, I love the way he does it. Right before the offering is taken, he either says something about the ministry of the church or there's a video that takes place, 2-minute video about something that's going on in the church, and then he'll pause and he'll say, now we're about to continue worship through the offering. It is through the offering that we're able to do these ministries that you just saw. He connects it to the lifeblood of the church. So I wouldn't want to go to the extreme where all I'm asking for is money for the sake of a budget or paying bills, but I do want to emphasize stewardship and what God can do with the money that we generously and give with hilarity, the cheerful, hilarious giver. I would want churches to go in that direction.
And about the 90 seconds left, and you know, you said that you're an optimist about the church. You know, what would it look like if we all became outwardly focused as God's people, and if we all said instead of I am, we went to I will?
Oh, it looked like the first century church. It looked like Jerusalem, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It would look like a real revival, not a planned series of meetings. Most of the social ills in our nation would be addressed through the church instead of through some type of legislation. It would be an incredible move of God if we all became biblical church members. And I am that obnoxious optimist. I do see the signs, particularly with the millennial generation born between 1980 and 2000. They're only about 15% Christian, and they are saying, those of us who are Christians, the millennials, or those of them who are Christians, we take this seriously, and we're about to take the church seriously. One of the best-selling books out there on what it means to be a church has been Radical by David Platt. Well, he is calling people to the true gospel lifestyle. I am optimistic, and we'll see how if I'm a prophet or if I need to be stoned to death.
Well, let's go with the first and not the latter there. You can read more of Tom Rainer's writings on his website, tomrainer.com. That's T-H-O-M, rainer.com. And check out his new book, I Will. It's a great piece called Nine Traits of the Outwardly Focused Christian. Tom, always good to visit with you. Blessings in your work and ministry at the Lifeway.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you for having me on this show. It's always a joy.
If you missed part of today's program, you can catch it online. We post the interviews after the show at myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. For more information about this show or our other audio available online, you can visit our Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com.